Well, good morning, everyone. Why don't we just slow down and be quiet before the Lord and pray. Lord, I do thank you for who you are, your abundant grace, your multiple gifts. And help us, Lord, to be a people who are grateful. And I thank you for this body of believers and what they mean to me, and I thank you for each of them. Bless us by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, one of my favorite books that I read in the sabbatical, I think it was about spring I read this book. I can just picture it. I was sitting by the lake reading this book. Not all in one sitting, but at a retreat center. So I have this image of this reading of the book, which was really lovely. And the name of the book is called Survival Guide for the Soul by Ken Shigematsu. And he introduces us to what he calls the striving Adam and the soulful Adam. And he actually is referring to a original author, a Jewish author, who did research on Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and he is the one who first observed it, but he called them Adam 1 and Adam 2, okay? Adam 1 and Adam 2. And basically, it's a contrast of two Adams that he finds in Genesis. And so on the first side, we have the striving Adam. Adam 1. So Genesis 1 introduces us to the striving Adam, and he is basically driven by God's command to fill the earth and subdue it. This is Genesis 1:28. And this is sometimes called the creation mandate. Some people call it the cultural mandate. God has commissioned us to be his representative in the world through our everyday jobs and work. So the striving Adam feels compelled to, in a good sense, to conquer, to create, and to control. So, for example, the striving Adam is driven by a desire to conquer diseases, right? It's a good desire. Or to create a thriving business, or to control the world in some way in a very good sense. The striving Adam in us feels the pressure to be successful some way. And so this God-given calling, of course, is a good thing and a necessary thing. I mean, after all, this is God's command to rule the earth on his behalf. You know, the last thing we want is to be people who are downright lazy and do nothing and are unproductive in our lives, right? We don't want to be that. So it's God's command that we should rule the earth in a good sense. We have much to offer. If the seeds don't get planted, to use the farming analogy, if the farmer doesn't do anything, well, there is no harvest. There are no mouths that are going to get fed. Then we have the soulful Adam. And this is found in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And the soulful Adam emerges. And the striving Adam, he wants to, of course, he or she wants to conquer, to create and control. But now he is now led to the garden and is called to care for this garden with humility. And then in Genesis chapter 3, Adam is walking with God in the cool of the day. It's quite an amazing picture we're given there. And it is clear the two Adams have very different God-given desires. The striving Adam wants to produce, but the soulful Adam desires relationship. He longs to connect with God, his creator, and he feels lonely, as we learn shortly. He's lonely without a partner, without Eve. And so there's a relational side to Adam, the soulful Adam side. And so these two Adams are found in both of us, and we need to be the striving Adam. We need to be ambitious, whether it's about, you know, let's get down to basics here, right? We have to be ambitious about cleaning the house, learning new concepts and skills for your job, or making sure your car actually works, or your furnace works, right? And so if you don't do these things, then, you know, life doesn't function very well. Cold and without a car. The striving Adam works to ensure there's better health care, there is justice in the world, there is safety in our communities. But we also have within us a soulful Adam, where we long to have meaning in life, where we long to have relationship, family, and a spiritual connection to our life, where we long to be better people, connected to God. So there is a Dan who loves to learn, to be a better teacher, desires growth in the church, but there's also a Dan that needs to find the balance to be connected, to have friendships, to have a relationship with God. That's two sides of me, two sides of you, the same thing. A healthy person will find a balance between the drive of the striving Adam and the need for relational and spiritual connection of the soulful Adam. So let me throw it back on you. Where are you at? Are you a divided self, or are you a whole person in this sense? Well, it doesn't take a rocket science to observe that our society is a success-driven culture, right? Success-driven culture. And so we have basically gone the way of the striving Adam, ultimately. So our Western world has tended to recognize the successful Adam, whether they are famous athletes or successful business people or the highest income earners or anyone who makes a name for themselves. In short, our culture applauds the striving Adam. We applaud the striving Adam. Then at the same time, we are a society of people who struggle to find a balance and wholeness in our lives. We work and we work hard and we find ourselves way out of whack, leaning heavily to the striving Adam side of our lives, but then the soulful Adam is neglected. That's the struggle in our world today. So why do we find ourselves out of balance like this? Well, let me suggest one possibility. We wrongly think that the striving Adam will fill the void of the soulful Adam. Do you like my dog? All right. We wrongly think that the striving Adam will fill the void of a soulful Adam. So we think that the striving side is going to automatically correct the soulful side, right? It's going to fill the void of our emptiness when we feel it. So we think that a job will bring us ultimate happiness. We think that the best education will bring us that status and that peace and the recognition that we need. We think that building that dream home will really bring us that ultimate joy. All right? Fast forward. You get that job. You get that raise. You get that education. You really get that dream house. But then it didn't fill up your soul. And it didn't fill you up with joy as you thought. So what do you do now? Well, if you haven't changed your original perspective back there, the only thing we know how to do is what? Do it some more. Work a little harder, right? Work harder, earn more money, get a better job, get better education, and get the bigger house. You want something bigger or better because the old goals didn't quite do the job, so you just kind of up your goals, but the soul still is ignored, never gets fed yet again. And so we are slow to understand that the striving Adam can't fill the void of the soulful Adam within us. Christianity teaches us that the joy we get from money and from owning things, etc., etc. And the jobs, it can make us happy, but only at a basic level, okay? So it's not that in our faith we're saying money is bad and houses are bad and jobs are bad. No, that's going extreme. They meet a certain basic need, but that's it. Basic. Jesus said this. Actually, we sang this song today. Do not worry what you shall eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. Notice the striving Adam side in that part there. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's Matthew chapter 6. So Jesus is not saying we shouldn't be a striving Adam, but to seek him first and his righteousness, because he is the ultimate provider of your needs, ultimately. He's the ultimate provider of everything you need. We tend to go in exact reverse, chasing this or that to fill our soul. Jesus says, no. Come after my kingdom and my righteousness. So clearly, we need something more. The soulful Adam in all of us needs a holy encounter with God where we experience his infinite love and joy. The happy and content are those who experience the unconditional love of God. So the question is, well, how do you put this into practice? Well, we could go in a number of different directions and on what it means to cultivate the soulful Adam. But I want to just focus on one thing today. Aha. Thanksgiving. Surprise, surprise. Thanksgiving lasts for about a weekend. Some of you already had your turkey dinner, I think. Some of you are going to have it after church, and we're going to have it Monday. It lasts but one weekend a year. But a grateful heart is something all of us need 365 days a year. 365 days a year. Gratitude awakens the soulful Adam in all of us. The practice of Thanksgiving each year is a good one. I like Thanksgiving. It really is a time of the year exemplified, first of all, by the pilgrims long time ago, right? Where they pause to thank God for meeting their needs. And so, you know, it was really agrarian type of setup where the crops came in and thanking God for all his provisions. And, you know, I like the turkey and the pie and the pumpkin pie and all the trims and all that, you know. And it's hard not to be thankful, you know, when you get this stuff. But perhaps we take it for granted. Thanksgiving weekend disappears, and then the week proceeds. But Thanksgiving reminds us that all of who you are is because of what God has done. All of who we are is because of what God has done. So listen to a few texts from Scripture here, and I'm going to quote from the Psalms, from Paul, and then Jesus. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Jesus gave thanks to the Father in heaven before breaking the bread to feed the multitudes. Interesting. So, the first thing we need to observe here is that gratitude is like a gateway into God's presence. Gratitude is like a gateway into God's presence. Paul says, in all circumstances, give thanks. You know, we have a hard enough time, you know, giving thanks for his good gifts, let alone giving thanks to him for all circumstances. And that's a tough verse. I've always struggled with that verse. Have you? Like, whoa, this kind of just blows me away. But something happens when we show gratitude, when we give God thanks as the source of our life in whatever circumstances we face, it nurtures a heart of gratitude within us. You know, Jesus, as you know, faced countless challenges and opposition to his ministry. Yet there he is, taking time to thank God the Father. As you know, he regularly slipped away to the mountainside to pray. My guess is that he spent a chunk of that time praising God and thanking God, as the Psalms trained him to do. All the negativity he faced could have worn him out and worn him down. But here he is, Jesus is thanking God the Father in heaven. Now, let's try this exercise, shall we? Actually, this first one is an exercise, but I just want you to imagine it. Don't do it, okay? But just imagine it. So here's the first one. Spend a full day and complain and criticize. Got that? Spend the full day complaining and criticizing. Imagine yourself just getting mad at people all day long and criticizing whoever you can criticize, whatever bad you can find, just knock it out of the park. Criticize. Moan all day long at work, at home, around your family. Some of you are thinking, well, I already do that already, but no, maybe not. So let me ask you, what do you think is going to happen to your relationships? Yeah. Everything is going to go downhill, folks. No one is going to respond positively to your negative attitude. Your friends and acquaintances won't want to spend time with you. Thanksgiving, you're going to be in the other room, friends. They're not going to want to be with you. Your negative attitude will drive people away. So imagine it just for a moment. Don't do it. Now, choose another day. Here's a real exercise. Choose another day, and I want you to thank people. I want you to find people doing good and thank them. Encourage them and compliment them. So, again, don't just imagine this one. Exercise it. Give it a try. Go for it. Knock this one out of the park. So, I'll give you a few examples here. Thank the cashier at Superstore or wherever your grocery store is. Say thank you to your teachers. Students, we got students here? Say thank you to your teachers. Tell the guy or the gal at McDonald's or Tim Hortons after they say, because they're trained to say, have a good day, right? So throw it back on them. Look them in the eye. Thanks. You have a good day too. And actually mean it and give them a smile instead of grumbling about your tardy order or the wrong order. Encourage the people around you, whoever you meet. So let me ask you, do you think that these people will run from you or show appreciation to you? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? They're going to warm up to you. Their hearts will be warmed by your gratefulness. So something similar happens to you when you give thanks to God. When you give thanks to God and praise him, his very presence becomes part of you more and more. Just as you bless someone and you do something for them, to them, when you thank God and when you bless God, he comes back to bless you. When we get in the habit of thanking God, giving him thanksgiving in all circumstances, God's presence inhabits the praises of his people, and he blesses you back. This is one of the ways where we can practice the cultivation of our soulful Adam side, simply by thanking God, making it a practice. So in this way, thanksgiving is a gateway to the presence of God. By the way, God is always with you. So this is not an exercise of somehow chasing God down, but it's our awareness of his presence. You become more aware of his presence and his good gifts and how awesome he is. And so when we give thanks to God, his presence inhabits our life more and more, and this is what the soulful Adam in us so desperately needs to balance out our life of the striving Adam and the soulful Adam that really have to work together. Years ago, our family went on vacation to Penticton, and always a busy time in ministry, and so my vacations are critically important. So I decided to be a little more intentional and slow down and just pay attention to everything that God gives. So I just remember sitting at a campground in Penticton, sat down in a lawn chair overlooking this lagoon or this creek that was behind our campground where the ducks made their home. And I started to notice things as I quieted myself and paid attention to God's gifts, that these ducks, they blink upwards. Have you noticed that? They blink up and we go down, but they go up. Something about being people, being ducks of the water, something like that. You can look it up. But I thought, I was just amazed because it just stunned me. I had never knew that before. And I looked it up to check if, you know, I was, you know, looking cross-eyed, but there they were, they're blinking up, you know. So what did I do? I just observed these things, and I was drawn to God's wonderful creative creation. I mean, this is a basic duck, right? And then I thanked him for the warm weather. It is Penticton, after all. The wonderful camping spot, my family, who were young at the time, and so on. Then later on, I kept on practicing this, and I thought I'd invite my kids to join me. So I said to my kids as we're laying around the camp, the trailer, why don't you express what you're thankful for? And kids are just, I don't know, they're way more spontaneous than us, and they started rattling off all kinds of things they're thankful for. And when they do that, it just makes your heart warm as well, right? And you're thanking God for these everyday things. And so it was beautiful to hear the praises of children. And so that I noticed that as I did these things to praise God and thank God and acknowledge his amazing presence, my soul was filled with gratitude. My life was more in balance because I was honoring the author and creator of our life that gives me life. It's what I needed, and my attitude was changed. You know, we tend to take our work seriously, right? We kind of view that as our identity. What do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. What do you do? I'm a teacher. What do you do? You're a carpenter. I mean, it just becomes our full identity. But we're more than that. We're children of God. And so when we take our work seriously, that's the striving Adam in us, and you should take your work seriously. But we have to take the health of your relationship with God and your soul just as seriously. The soulful Adam in you needs to draw close to God, our Creator, and to exercise this habit of giving thanks and praise to Him. And when you do, we encounter the loving presence of God more and more. Gratitude also cultivates humility. When the striving Adam is all we are, we become proud and busy people. Okay, let me say that again. When the striving Adam is all we are, we become proud and busy people. As odd as it might sound, you know, proud people can become envious people. So in their inspiration to be successful, what drives us to jealousy and envy is often the success of someone else. I mean, did you know that you will always find someone who is smarter, richer, better looking? Can you imagine that? There's someone more better looking than you and more popular than you. In fact, successful people still need to compare themselves with more successful people. And they tend not to be grateful people because they always feel inadequate. Right? That's our struggle. We're always feeling inadequate. Why? Because we're always comparing ourselves with the other person. And so we always feel beneath someone, and so we're always moaning and groaning. Poor me. But in their effort to make up for their own insecurity, what do? We tend to be subtle boasters, taking credit for things, boasting about this and that. So what happens is the unbalanced striving Adam produces all kinds of unhealthy attitudes, like envy, like complaining, like moaning, like groaning, etc., etc., and pride. You know, a few weeks ago, south of Edmonton, a world wrestling entertainment superstar wrestler was pulled over by the RCMP. Did you guys read that article? Yeah. And she was given a speeding citation, and she was just downright ticked off. Now, the entire episode was recorded, and so she said to the officer something like this: "Don't you know who I am?" She says her name, and I don't even know this person, but she's world famous, by the way. "I am a superstar wrestler with the WWE. And then she started saying, "Canada's terrible. This is just nasty." And after the officer wishes her a good day, she wishes him a terrible day. She's doing the first exercise, right? Nasty, she said. This is just nasty. The good news is that even though her speeding ticket was actually real, I later learned that the actual recording of this nasty talk was all staged, which is a good thing. Phew. All staged. And after she got the ticket, she says, "How about we stage something? Would you work with us?" And so they recorded it all and posted it. But anyhow, my point is this. It shows us what happens when we get too big on ourselves. When the striving Adam succeeds at something, I mean, it can be something so minute and small, we're craving for so much recognition, we just want to take credit for it. And then we develop a sense of entitlement. Who are you to give me a ticket? I am so-and-so, blah, 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 right? The striving Adam needs a healthy, soulful Adam who is grateful for all that he or she is and what he or she has been given. And so when we learn to be grateful to God for his gifts, he leads us to have a spirit of humility. But it takes gratitude, a thankful heart, to lead to this humility. Otherwise, we're just trying to protect ourselves in the striving Adam, and then we just get downright cocky. We need to be people who are grateful. If there is one person in the world that was entitled to receive praise, it would be Jesus, right? He was the one person who was entitled. He is the Creator and our Savior. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who deserves our praise. But Jesus never took advantage of his ultimate status. Before resurrecting Lazarus from the dead, he prayed, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." So here he has this humble attitude toward God the Father. He didn't say to the crowd, "All right now, people, let me show you what I can really do here." There's no big show here. He pauses and prays. He gives gratitude. When the boy brought the loaves of bread and the fish to Jesus, he didn't brag to the crowd about what's about to happen next. No, Jesus took the loaves and the fish, and again, he stops and he prays. And he gave thanks to God the Father. Wow. Jesus never took advantage of his position as God's son, but overflowed with this spirit of gratitude, leaving us his example. So pride kills gratitude, but gratitude kills pride. Gratitude cultivates a sense of humility because it acknowledges that all of who we are and all of what we've been given is simply a gift from God. A gift from God. Author Anne Voskamp is no stranger to pain and loss. She's a popular author of some good books. Her four-year-old sister wandered about on the farmyard chasing after the cat. A delivery truck driver, not seeing her, accidentally hit her and crushed her to death. Anne lost two infant nephews to a rare genetic lung disease. She is also a farmer's wife of seven children, homeschooling them all, including an adopted baby girl from China. And so her life, as you can imagine, is filled with demands and pressures. And so she shares that she felt like an absolute failure, a loser, never enough, always short. But one day a friend challenged her to name 1,000 gifts in her life. And she did just that, and then she began to practice giving thanks even for the small things, and so her list began. And so she begins, number one, thanking God for the morning shadows across the old floors. Thanking God for the jam piled up high and a piece of toast. Just simple things. Thanking God for the cry of the blue jay from high in the spruce. And then her list got longer and longer. One day, another friend noticed a change in Anne. And she said to Anne, apparently she knew about the list, she said to her, "It's the list, isn't it? It's the list, isn't it?" And it was. She had grown more hopeful, grateful, and happy. Thanksgiving became a practice in her life. It became part of her life. And it transformed this young mom. And she became more and more aware of God's goodness and joy in the ordinary moments of life. So how about you? Is the striving Adam in you worn down and beaten? Do you feel like that dog on his back who's had it? Maybe, like Anne, we need to take up the Thanksgiving challenge. Not just a challenge and to put it away, but a life challenge. Being intentional, taking the time when your life is going crazy. There's many things you could do, but maybe take the time. All you do is just thank God. And your spirit will change. Your attitude will change. Make it a part of your everyday. There's a verse in a line of a poem by George Herbert. I'll leave that with you as I close. Lord, you have given me so much to me. Give one thing more, a grateful heart. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for yourself. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the gifts that you have given to us. Most important, we thank you for the life you've given to us through your death, through your resurrection, through the gift of your Spirit. Cause us to be a people who are grateful, even in all circumstances. Those tense times, those sad times, those difficult times. May we be grateful. Cultivate within us a spirit of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.